We'll be inviting you to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we continue to think about salvation and being able to use the gospel, the word of God, to be able to share the gospel with the lost person around you, the lost around you. There are many who do not know Christ, and I think many times we become used to people and we just don't think about the fact that they don't know the Lord, and we think everybody is saved like we are, because after all, we see things through our eyes, and yet the scriptures are designed to help us remember the pit from whence we were dug. Salvation has to be a very personal thing, and young people understand this. You cannot be saved by your parents' decisions. You can't be saved by other people around you. You've got to make a choice for yourself, and in many respects, as kids grow up, they are faced, well, every case, they're faced with the reality of, is this salvation mine? Or is it just something that everybody around me has believed? And so all young people have to face that someday, and you better face it now, might as well. Better day today than any other day. Do you know Christ as Savior? Is this salvation real? Are you really born again? And our passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks to this issue of salvation, and how do you witness? And I'm hoping you can use this passage someday to share the gospel, or at least let it be one more tool in your toolbox of being able to share the gospel, because there's much in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, that talks about what faith really looks like. And today is no different. We'll be looking at verses 17 primarily, down to verse 25, in a threefold aspect. We'll see the character of the Father, verses 15 through 17, especially verse 17, the character of faith, and then verses 18 through 21, and finally the character of fidelity in verses 22 and following. The character of the Father, character of faith, and the character of fidelity, it gets more and more personal, doesn't it? You go from who God is, to how you get saved, to what is my life's response going to be, and that is really something akin to what we have shared with you in the past. When you're witnessing, take the three S's that I've given to you and keep them in mind. When you're communicating, you want somebody to understand that God is sovereign. Character of the Father. That Jesus Christ is the Savior. The character of faith. And then that He, God, is my sanctifier, which is the fidelity required of me. The character of fidelity. It's fascinating that those three terms, in the way they work, are found so often in Scripture when it comes to a salvation passage. Let me read it for you here and let you see. Sovereignty, the first section, character of the Father. Look at verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Sovereignty of God. Character of the Father. Next we see the character of faith, the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. A Savior. Sovereign. Character of the Father. Character of faith. We need a Savior. And then also the character of fidelity, which is the sanctification work of Jesus Christ, as if He saved us. If we're saved, He bought something, therefore we are His. And in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The last two verses, all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. There is that sanctification work of Christ in our life. If He's bought us, we're His, and therefore the character of fidelity. Fascinatingly enough, as you witness and as you use passages of Scripture, whether in Romans or John 3, where we were not too long ago, you have God's character. You must be born again. There's somebody declaring something to us, the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, verse 13 or verse 16, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then you have that sanctification work, which means we're separated. We come out of the darkness into the light. Let me take you to Psalm 23, just as another quick illustration of this truth. You'll see these three aspects. You'll see sovereignty. You'll see the saviorhood of the Lord. And we see sanctification being also expressed. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 23. Here's the sovereignty of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sovereignty of God. He's in charge. So the need of a Savior. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a Savior there. And then you also find, verses 5 and 6, the sanctification of God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You set me apart. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sovereign, Savior, Sanctifier. So as we communicate the gospel, as we witness to a lost person, there are three things that you really are trying to get across. You want to give Scripture, no question about it. Always use the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But as you communicate the Word, your heart's thinking, your purpose, your motivation is elevate the sovereignty of God. They don't get to choose God when they want to. They don't get to choose to be a Christian. They don't get to make a different decision in their life. That's not what this is about. God has got to be at work, and it's the sovereign work of God to bring a soul to Christ. That's what happened when you got saved. But they also have to realize they need a Savior. They've got to let go of works. They've got to let go of everything that they have held dear in their life, all the things they've ever thought, whether it's money or whether it's morality or whether it's church membership, whatever it is, or just assumptions. A lot of times people just assume if you're a good person. You've got to let go of all of that and realize you need a Savior. You know, if you're in a burning building, and you are up there in a window, and you've got the fireman on the big burly fireman on the ladder, and the ladder's reached up to the window, and you might be scared of heights, and you can't rescue yourself, you can't jump that far down, but there's that burly guy on that ladder. You have a choice, don't you? You're going to say, well, I'd like to try a little bit longer to put this fire out on my side of the window. Stay there, hold on, I'll be okay. Or you're going to finally let go and give up all of your self-effort, because obviously the fire has gotten out of your control. And you're going to have to deal with the fears by putting your faith in that burly fireman who then throws you over his shoulder and carries you down that ladder. You needed a Savior. And the reality for people is they don't think in terms of needing a Savior. That's not who we are. Now, even surprisingly enough, the older we get, the more aged we are, if you're a Christian, you realize your fears, and you realize how weak you are. Ecclesiastes 12 describes growing old in so many aspects, and how the need is, remember the Lord in the days of your youth. It's just an amazing poetic picture of old age, and how we need to have a rescuer, we need a defender. When we're younger, we don't think that way. And for some reason, the hardened heart of a senior citizen often doesn't think that way too. I want to do it myself. But when God is bringing us to a saving knowledge in Christ, and you realize the sovereignty of God, and you realize that we need a Savior, that kinsman redeemer, the burly one, the Savior, is there to grab a hold of us and rescue us and take us on into glory, we need to fall upon our knees and trust Christ. All through the Scriptures, sovereignty of God, the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior for the lost, the only Savior for the world. And then Sanctifier. When we're bought, we're set apart. He purchases us. And therefore, we have a job to do. He doesn't save us to leave us and let us shift for ourselves. He calls us to be like Him. And that's what our text is pointing out in such an interesting way. So if you keep those three S's in mind when you're talking about Christ, you're trying to communicate God's sovereignty, God's saviorhood, God's sanctification, as you witness, You will not go wrong because the scripture, everywhere you turn with scripture references, you're turning to places that identify this nature of who God is. But I want to encourage you with that. Maybe give that to you as one more reason to underline those words and think about them and have them in the back of your mind as you communicate. I think most of the times when we witness, we feel like we haven't shared enough. We feel like we haven't given everything. We haven't told them all they need to know. Or they say, well, how do I get saved? What do I need to know? Well, you're communicating sovereignty of God. Have they yielded to that? You're communicating the saviorhood of Jesus Christ as the only answer. Have they yielded to that? And then you're communicating that when they're bought by Christ and by His blood, they're His, and He gets to call the shots. And if they are evidencing those three things from your perspective as you see it, you're getting to see a heart that's being transformed because they're letting go. They're rolling all the cares over to the Lord, and that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, is He's opening the eyes of that soul. He's illuminating them to the truth of the Word of God, and He's planting in them new life, and you'll see the light of God's glory go on in their eyes because they have yielded the control of their life to God. That's a scary thing to do sometimes. I think especially for younger people, we don't like others to have control. If anything, when we're in our teenage world, we want to have our own control. Why can I make my own decisions? I want to make these decisions. I want to leave all this behind. And, you know, that our parents just don't understand. They just don't know better. And yet the truth of the reality is our parents are just as childlike in the face of God as you are, as all of us are. And so our parents have learned about God. They've learned about Christ, and they come before Him like a child, like you must. We're all in the same boat. And so there's a need to understand the sovereignty of God, the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, and the sanctification of His work as He calls you and sets you aside. In our text here, the character of the Father is seen. Be you holy as I am holy in all your conduct. As He has called you, you also be holy in everything you do. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Boy, that is a mind-boggling idea. It's really standing in awe of God, God and who He is. The character of the Father is something that we need to all grasp. We don't get to choose it. We don't get to decide what He's like. He just reveals that He's holy. He's sinless. He's perfect. When you think about a sinless being who can squash you like a bug and take you out of existence, it sends shivers up the spine. And so fear is going to show up here in a sense of a healthy awe of God, because He who has reached out to us and saved us in His sovereignty and giving us a Savior and calls us to Himself is the same God who is holy. And we don't measure up without the work of Jesus Christ in our life and the work of our Father in our lives. And so He builds in our hearts the call to be like Him. And of course, that's what leads to a witnessing heart. I think what's interesting in our text is that as we read, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. If we stood in awe of God, salvation and witnessing wouldn't be as hard for us. Now, I don't mean that you wouldn't be scared of witnessing, and I don't mean that you'd know all the answers. I just mean that if we really were serious and intent about standing in awe of the holiness of God and who He is, what godliness is all about, it would be a natural outworking of our lives to witness. You can't help it. You're different. You're made different. You're made to be somebody who is in awe of God, and therefore, because it's such an important part of your life and such an important pursuit, you're going to communicate that truth to someone else. So it's almost like you don't have to gin up your witness. There might be a specific time to witness or an opportunity to witness, but you don't have to pursue each day, how am I going to witness? How am I going to get the courage to talk about the Lord if you're in the presence of God and recognizing the character of the Father? If that's important enough to you, it will be the natural outflow of the fact that we are in awe of Him. That's important. So are we in awe of the Father? Is there a holy fear and a healthy fear, a healthy reverence of who he is. Look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, boy, isn't that an interesting word, call? It's actually since you call on the Father, but the word call is a little different than we might be thinking today. You might be thinking in terms of calling like you call out to someone. You see them walking a distance away and you call out their name. Hey! And you call them. That's one way of looking at the word call. This is more like the archaic word. When I was a youngster in high school, our youth group used to go calling. Did you ever hear that word used of witnessing? You know, the official time for the church to go on visitation. They have a visitation night. We're going to go calling. What does that mean? It means we're going to go to somebody's house. We're going to sit down and have a face-to-face interview. It's kind of like an extended period of time. So, you know, you call upon somebody. You call upon someone in the hospital. You go and sit down and talk to them. And you're friends with them. You share. You communicate. That's calling. When we call upon the Father, it's the idea of coming into His presence for something of an extended interview. Since we call upon the Father, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have that privilege. You're invited into His presence. And so we come into His presence calling upon Him. When's the last time you visited with God? That's an important question to ask. Have you spent the time in His presence? I know life gets in the way. We all find things that are the tyranny of the urgent. But we are called to be called into His presence. Have you called upon the Father? Have you had that extended face-to-face, so to speak, interview with God? Because that's what gives you the witnesser's heart, the testimony's heart, the heart to share the gospel. Some people were in awe because it's so easy for them. It's made very easy when you're in awe of the Father. The character of the Father is so very important. What kind of character does He display? Who without partiality judges? So we've got a Father who judges. We all know austere fathers. We've all seen them in action. Some of you were raised with an austere father. There's kind of a distance there. And maybe you don't have that sense of love. Maybe there were certain things that had to trigger that sense of love in that circumstance. But God is the perfect balance of the two. He's fully the Father, and we have extended audiences with Him. We don't go in there with fear and trepidation if our hearts are cleansed. And we spend time in His presence. But realize this, who is He? He's one who judges without partiality. The word judge here is to try in order to approve. God looks at His saints and He says, I don't want to condemn you. I want to approve what you're doing for me. And so without partiality, He's the perfect judge, the one who is not going to be swayed by opinions and arguments or by somebody pulling the wool over His eyes. God is impartial, and He is immensely fair. Impartial and immensely fair. Young people, one of the big arguments you have is, well, that's not fair. How often do we hear that? How often does that rise up in our hearts? And we may say that about God. It's not fair. But God is immensely fair. That's who He is. The sovereignty of God is He's impartial and He's immensely fair. He judges everyone's work. Well, that's a scary thought. What do we do? What are we doing? How we conduct ourselves? Throughout the time of our stay, our sojourn here in fear, when you're walking in fellowship with God, there's going to be this responsiveness of hearts. It's not afraid. And it's not a craven fear. It's a healthy fear or reverence of God Almighty. And then He moves us on to the character of faith. Knowing that you, this is intuitive knowledge, it's not always experienced, but it's a knowledge that we have of a God who's immensely fair, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. You're not saved by money. It's interesting here that the terms are diminutive in form, meaning a little bit of change, a little coin, a little silver, a little gold. It was the price of a slave. You were not redeemed with little paltry things. You weren't redeemed by God just saying, oh, and him too. You know? You're redeemed by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood, this immensely valuable truth, that He gave His life, the very Son of God gave His life. You're redeemed from your aimless conduct, from the tradition of your fathers, with the precious blood of Christ, costly, highly esteemed and held in honor. It wasn't a few measly pennies that God spent to save you. Stand in awe of the God who bankrupted heaven that you might have eternal life. This is what the character of faith is. It's received. It provides salvation. We need a rescuer from our aimless, empty, vain conduct that we receive from the tradition of our fathers. You know, just being a human being, we collect all this being human from our ancestors, from our parents, from the way we were raised, all the collection of baggage. What's Christ do? He redeems us from the aimlessness, the emptiness of all of that. Not with just a few pennies or the high price. You want to know your self-worth? You want to know the worth of your soul? It's not a few pennies on heaven's scale. It's the death of Jesus Christ who shed his blood that you might live. It's a very personal thing. Again, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's all about the sovereignty of God that is aimed and focused into the saviorhood of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. As a Lamb of God without blemish, without spot, he indeed was foreordained, foreknown, chosen out. It was established before the foundation of the earth, he says. But was manifest, made visible in these last times, the end of the succession of times for you, who through him believe, or do believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Faith for today and hope for tomorrow is being established. I hope that as we go through these verses, you're saying, wow, I think I can share the gospel with someone else. What? Because this is telling you what this is all about. It is an explanation of what Jesus Christ did. It's that explanation of that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What was God doing? How significant is it? It's not just a few pennies that God paid out that you might be redeemed. And so it's something that God was planning from eternity past and was established in your life today. And it's that purchase that he brings about using the most precious of all things in bringing you to a saving knowledge in Christ, forgiving you of your sins, and making you a child of God. R.G. Lee, in one of his writings, and I know I've used him a couple of times because he was very evangelistic in his preaching, he says, a cheap redemption might have made us easy, but it would never have made us good. A cheap redemption might have made us easy, but it would have never made us good. And he followed that up with these words. A cheap forgiveness would only have confirmed the sin it forgave. Think about that. A cheap redemption might have made us easy, but it would never have made us good. There's no reason to be good if it didn't cost God much. A cheap forgiveness would only have confirmed the sin it forgave. If it didn't cost God as much as it did to save you, we might as well go on sinning. It's cheap. No value. Nothing important. Cheap forgiveness would only have confirmed the sin it forgave. How poor and needy we are. We're a poor creature. We're so in need of redemption. Because it's a redemption that's full and free through Jesus Christ. It's transformative. It is choosing. It chooses you out from the slave market of sin. Pays the highest price possible for your redemption. And therefore we hear these words, who through him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, when someone says to you, I think I was saved a while ago, but I'm not so sure right now. Are they believing? No. Maybe they weren't saved. You have to go through their world and what they're thinking. Go to the Word of God. God gives us hope. It's do believe. Continue believing. Are you believing is the question to ask. Finally, the character of fidelity. We talk about receiving the faith and the character of faith. Those verses just before, verses 18 through 21. But then the character of fidelity is keeping the faith, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. There is that word obey again. We saw that before, obeying the gospel. Being saved is obedience. It's hearing under. It's hearing what God says about salvation and trusting him and obeying. It is it appears to be here at work, but it's not. What makes an obedient heart? What's God opening the heart to the Lord? And so it's a saving faith that allows obedience. Obeying the truth is what we do. And it goes on for the rest of our days through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. The reciprocating love is that sanctification of God. It's putting yourself on the line for other believers because we put ourselves on the line for God. Standing in awe of Him, you stand in awe of what He loves. And so you seek to reach out to others. He says, fervently, with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. What I think about this passage is fascinating, is he's making a comparison between that which never dies, the gospel, that which is incorruptible, and the flesh, that which is always heir to corruption, that which will die, that which falls apart, that which decays. And so we are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Literally planted in within our heart is this incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And it's as if the flesh then begins to slough off. That which is fleshly, that which was the old me, the old self, begins to fall away. And the incorruptible seed of the Word of God rises up within. It grows out of us. And therefore, as the flesh falls away, it's only the Word of God and its fruit that remains. Isn't that kind of picturesque of what it is to go to glory? We're brought into the presence of God, and He rewards what we've done as a good and faithful servant. Why? Because of the new life He's planted within us, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And so what remains? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, and the Word of God endures forever. So there's our principle to remember. The Word of God endures. What's important? The Word. What is it that you must trust in order to be saved? The Word. What is it that transforms and allows fruit to remain? The Word. And so the Word of God remains forever. All of the flesh fails. Whatever is of the Word prevails. Flesh fails. The Word prevails, and that is the work and the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We're called to a transformed life. Do not be a believer that masquerades around as an unsaved person. Otherwise, the flesh is remaining, and the Word is not prevailing. The flesh is prevailing. God's called us to something different. Remember, too, that we're called and bought at a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's your worth. That's your value in the sight of God. There is no other valuing of your soul that matters. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And remember your spiritual DNA. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. He plants within you new life. And because He plants within you new life, the Word of God is to be lived out in our love for the brethren. And in the service that He has called us to be and do, we're called to display love. We're called to display awe of God. And when we think in terms of what we've been able to share here together today, I hope that this is a passage you can use to reach an unsaved person. You will do that ably if you're living in awe of the holiness of God. It will be a natural course of life because the Word is dwelling within. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God and the fruit that will remain is because God's at work in your life. So stand in awe of God today. Remember that if you're wondering how to be saved, it's pretty simple. Understand, yield to the sovereignty, the saviorhood, and the sanctifying work of Christ. And as you witness to a lost person, keep that in the back of your mind. Be looking for the clues, the telltale signs that a person is yielding to the sovereignty of God, yielding to the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, yielding all. And yielding, too, to His sanctifying control. If he's been bought by a price, he recognizes he owes God everything. So, and don't be afraid to look for those words, I guess the themes, as you use the verses of Scripture to witness. Whether it's the Romans Road, Psalm 23, Isaiah 53, all these passages picture these three truths, and they're dear to our heart. When you begin to lose sight of God, you forget He's sovereign. You forget the value of your Savior. And you forget you're bought with price. if you must confess your sin today, I want to give you a few moments to reflect upon these truths and to confess your sin before the Lord and renew your desire to stand in awe of the Lord. Worship Him in the next few moments, and I'll conclude in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that we have a God that is approachable, that we have the privilege to call upon You. Father, I pray that in these short prayers that we have of devotion, of meditation, of repentance, of confession, of invitation in Your presence, You cause us to desire and to set aside time to call upon You. Father, what a privilege it is to call upon our Heavenly Father who judges all people, all men, according to the things that they do without partiality, immensely fair. Father, we shudder to think of where our sins have let You down, and we confess those sins before You today. If there's one without Jesus Christ, may they see that until they come to know You, they only approach You as their judge. When they come to know You as Savior, then they have a Heavenly Father who is also judge and righteous in judgment, and has provided a Savior, and has called them to be sanctified. Father, give them the privilege today of trusting You as Savior. I pray that You'll open their hearts to the gospel, that they'll yield to Your sovereignty, to Your sanctifying work, to the Savior who's the one who's there to rescue them from sin, from the worst possible loss, worst conceivable loss of losing everything for eternity. Save them to the greatest possible gain, gaining all things of glory and value for eternity. Father, I pray for believers that will rejoice in You. May we thank You for Your goodness and mercy, for giving to us this revelation of how sovereign You are, how great a Savior You are, what it costs to save us, and remind us too that we serve You with this incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We're set apart to bear fruit. What a blessing it is, Father, to be Yours and to have that assurance, that faith and hope, faith for today and hope for tomorrow. Thank You, Father, for this passage. Feed us richly from it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.